Beloved, let's give our attention to this part of God's word, Isaiah 9 at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, we began this morning in this text considering the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true, isn't it, that often knowing someone's name is a sign of intimacy and of personal knowledge and relationship. I met someone in Tim Hortons this past week and never met him before. And one of the first things I asked him was, "What's your name?" "My name's Matt. What's your name?" That's when you get to know someone. You often begin with knowing their name. Now, of course, a name can be known without any kind of real relationship at all. We can know a famous person's name and not really know them at all, have no real relationship with them. And it's the same with the Lord. It's the same with Jesus Christ. People can know that name and yet have no real and certainly saving relationship with him. I was both interested and saddened by a short documentary that I saw this past week of Jim Carrey, the comedian, who is someone in our culture who's reached the pinnacle of fame and fortune and yet is tormented in his life in many ways. And as a sort of therapy for the angst in his soul, he has taken up painting. His whole house is filled with paintings. He says, "I eat off of my paintings. They're everywhere." He's trying to find himself in his own expression of himself. But what was fascinating was the part of the documentary, and a significant part of it, that focused on a painting that Jim Carrey had made, he said, of Christ. It's what he thinks is the face of Christ. And he's painting this painting and he's speaking about it. And yet at the same time, he says to the people watching the documentary, "But I don't know whether he really existed. I don't know if he is anything at all. But I'm intrigued by him." It's so interesting and so sad at the same time. He knows the name, Jesus. And he has no real relationship with him at all. But usually it's the case, isn't it, that the better you know someone, the better you know their name or their names. Boys and girls, I know many of your names. I hope I know them all. It's hard as the babies come and they all kind of look the same, especially with your mask on. If I get your names wrong, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I know your names, but there are many of you that I don't know your middle names. You have middle names too, and I might not know that name, right? But as a person gets to know you, the people that know you really well, they know your middle name too. Your parents or your brothers or sisters, maybe a grandparent, they know your middle name too because they know you so well. I was counseling a couple once. They were married for about 10 years, and they were having some difficulty and struggle in their marriage. And at the first meeting, I asked, "Well, what's the issue? What is the real problem that you're having?" And the very first thing the wife said immediately was about her husband, "Well, he could start by pronouncing my name correctly." This was after 10 years of marriage, and this was something that she had in her heart. It should have been dealt with a lot sooner, like maybe before the wedding day, as he took his vow that he would pronounce her name correctly. But for all those years, He wasn't pronouncing her name correctly. Intimacy should have known the name. Intimacy should know the name. Christians should know the name of our God. We should know the names of our Savior. As we heard this morning, it should be precious to us how sweet the names of Jesus sound. We should be familiar with them. We should think about what the names mean for Jesus and then what they mean for us. And this morning from Isaiah 9:6, we looked at that first name or title given here in Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor. The counselor who himself is a wonder. Remember, Jesus is a wonder. The wonder of the Word, who in the beginning was with God and was God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The wonder of the wisdom of God, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I was thinking about it this afternoon and how I felt superficially we thought of it this morning, but the wonder, not just of the incarnation. Boys and girls, think of being outside in the summer and you discover an anthill in your backyard, and you might think, wow, look at those ants. I wonder what they're doing and what they're thinking. I wish I could communicate with one of those ants. And think of you as a boy or a girl somehow being able to become an ant. An ant that someone could just squish with their foot. Just a little insect. And what that would be like for you, a human being, to have to go all the way down to become an ant. That's nothing. It's not possible, but it's nothing compared to the eternal God, the Word, taking to himself a human nature, that his divine person would be taking on a human body and a human soul. The condescension of the incarnation is a wonder. But then the wonder of the cross. The wonder of the cross. That the sinless Son of God would love his people so much that he would suffer the forsakenness of his Father on the cross for us. Wonder of wonders. The wonder of the mercy and grace and love of Christ for sinners. Well, he's the wonderful counselor, the wisdom of God incarnate. But we have to move on to the next name. Mighty God. Mighty God. It's the simple name for God that's used here in the Hebrew, El. El. But some interpreters, unbelieving non-Christian interpreters, would water this down and say that this really must just mean God-like. God-like. The way perhaps that someone might taste a piece of chocolate cake and say, divine. Have you ever heard that? Some people say that. We shouldn't do that. I don't think we should. No matter how good it tastes, you don't attribute what only belongs to God to anything else or anyone else. But that's what they sort of do with this word. They say, well, we don't believe, of course, that Jesus, the Messiah, is God incarnate. And so this must just mean God-like, really, really mighty. But the child to be born, the son to be given, is himself Emmanuel, God with us. The eternal God, the Son, at conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, took to himself a full and complete human nature, a true physical body and a reasoning human soul, and he dwelt among us, full of glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. mighty God. And to this name, God, Isaiah adds that description. This happens often in the scriptures where this God name, El, is then given an added description. Genesis 21, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God, El Olam, God eternal. And it's the same here, El Gibor, God mighty, the mighty God. Now, this word mighty is used in different ways in the Bible. It's used of lions in the forest. It's used of angels in heaven. Often, it's used of people. The mighty men of old, Genesis 6, verse 4. Nimrod was the hunter who was mighty. Boaz was a mighty man. David was called a mighty man. The soldiers of Israel were the mighty men of valor. But the problem is, as mighty as people may be, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we have a glory as the image of God creatures that we are, the problem is when people become proud of their strength, and when they rely on their own strength. Psalm 33:16, we've looked at it already tonight. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. You remember Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Doesn't that describe human culture in every age? My wisdom, my strength, my riches. No, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Listen to the prophet Amos. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength. And the warrior, Gibor, the mighty man, will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away. And the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. The prophet Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That's true of any of God's judgments. They humble man. Like the exile into Babylon that came after the days of Isaiah. But ultimately, this is true of the last great day. Did those words sound familiar in Isaiah chapter 2? Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord. Well, it's Revelation chapter 6. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus is the mighty God. He is the warrior king. Because this title, Mighty God, is used of Jehovah. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He is the mighty God. And that's the name given to the child who was born, the son who was given. Isaiah 10:21 later, a remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. This is who Jesus is, God in the flesh and mighty. How does Jesus reign as mighty God? How does he reign as king? Well, by restraining and conquering all his enemies, but also by subduing his people to himself in grace. Every Christian is the conquest of the grace of the mighty God, Jesus. He destroys our enmity. He slays our pride, even as he forgives our sin. He is the mighty God-man warrior for us and for our salvation, to destroy the works of the devil and to set his people free, to lead us everywhere in triumphal procession. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Mighty God. The name fits the martial army type language of chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Shattering the yoke, the bar, the rod, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Why? Because the mighty God, Jesus, reigns. The Messiah will deal with his enemies, and he will humble his own people, weaning them from trust in mighty men. Weaning us from trust in our own might and our own strength. Isaiah chapter 3, see now the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and supplies of water, the hero and the warrior, Gibor, the judge and the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, as we considered this morning, the skilled craftsman, the clever enchanter. God is taking it all away. He took it all away from his people so that there would be no one left to look to but him. But him. Psalm 146:3, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Jesus is the mighty God in our nature. He is the one you can trust. He is the one who can save, and only he. Jesus has the wisdom as the wonderful counselor, and he has the strength as the mighty God to accomplish all his wise and perfect will. In Isaiah 42, we consider it this morning, it's behold my servant, the Messiah. And in verse 13 of that chapter, the Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior, Gibor. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. And that's what he did when he came on this earth. He was mighty when he faced the devil in the wilderness. He was mighty when he set his face like flint to Jerusalem and said, I will go to the cross. He was mighty when he endured the dreadful hours of darkness and was able to say, it is finished. He was mighty when he was raised with power from the dead. And he is mighty as he has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has the name that is above every name. He is the mighty God of our salvation. He is the mighty God saving his people. Isaiah 49, this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. Jesus is saving his church. He's mighty to save. If Jesus wasn't mighty to save, there'd be no one saved. No one. But if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. What a mighty Savior Jesus is. What mighty thing is holding you captive in your life? What mighty thing? What thing that seems just so strong? For people outside of Christ, it's their sin, isn't it? They're slaves to sin, they're condemned in their sin, they're dead in their sin, and what strength does a dead man have to save himself? None. But Jesus is the mighty God. And what do we have in our own lives, even as believers, that can often seem so strong? It's still sin, isn't it? Still that remaining indwelling sin that we fight against in one way or another, and it seems so strong. We have enemies as Christians, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but Jesus is mightier. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is the stronger man who binds the strong man. He is the mighty God. And because Jesus is the mighty God who saves his people in his strength going to the cross to set them free, he strengthens you. He strengthens me as his child. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The victory is won, but the battles of this world, the battles of this life continue. In God's providence, there are sins and temptations. There are even spiritual adversaries to be wrestled against. There are hard providences to be wrestled with. But be strong in the Lord, the mighty God. Trust in his ultimate victory. Rely on his sufficient, sustaining grace. When we are weak, then we are strong. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. We need to pray as Paul prayed, that we be filled with wisdom and understanding, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, the incomparably great power for us who believe, the same mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. Calvin says, with good reason does Isaiah call him strong or mighty, because our contest is with the devil, death, and sin, enemies too powerful, too strong, by whom we would be immediately vanquished if the strength of Christ had not rendered us invincible. Jesus is the mighty God, and he gives strength to his people. But are you going to know that strength tomorrow morning? Are you going to know that strength this week when the temptations come? When the diagnosis comes? When the relationships break down again? Or is this just all pious talk? Jesus is mighty God, and he's filled us with his Spirit. How do we know that strength in our lives then? Well, we acknowledge, as Paul did first, that we are weak. We have to acknowledge that right at the outset. We're weak. Weaker than we like to admit. We have our good days and we puff ourselves out a bit and say, look at what a strong Christian I am. Like the boy who sticks his thumb in the pie and pulls out the plum and says, what a good boy am I. We just say, look at how strong I am. Isn't it the case that so often in his providence, God brings something to remind you? You're not so strong. I am. So how do we know the strength of the mighty God? Well, we pursue the means of grace. They are the means of strength. My grace is sufficient for you. And so the means of grace are the strength of God. The Word. You will never be strong in your body if you have a bad diet. We need to have the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts to be strong. We need to be obedient, like exercise of our bodies. Obedience is spiritual exercise, and we're strengthened in it. The means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, the sacraments. These are how the Christian becomes strong. And you know, in the moment, I often think of Jesus dealing with the paralyzed man. There he is on his mat. He can't get up. And what does Jesus say? My son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. That's what he says, for how strengthening that is. But then he goes on, you know, the story, and he says, get up and walk. Get up and walk. That was the very thing that man could not do. Can't you imagine him just saying, I don't have the strength to do that. I'd love to be able to obey you, Jesus, but I don't have the strength to do it. He didn't say that, did he? He got up. And I think there's a lot in that. And I think we could put it this way. God provides the strength as we heed him in obedience. In the obeying, the strength will be provided. In the obeying, the strength will be provided. I'm not strong enough to speak to my neighbor to be a witness for Christ. I don't have the strength to do that. In the obedience, the strength will be provided. That's what faith is. You will say, I can't do it. I know I can't do it. I'm going to do it. Lord, strengthen me. You're being tempted in the temptation. Lord, I'm not strong enough to face this temptation. You just don't do it. You trust God that he has provided a righteous way of escape, that you're not tempted beyond what you can bear in faith, and you don't do what you're being tempted to do that's sinful, and you do what you're called to do. Lord, I'm not strong enough to do this or that in the Christian life, whatever it is. You do it. You get up, and in the obedience is the strengthening. I'm convinced that the way, if you wait around to be strong, that's where you'll be found, waiting for the strength. Waiting for the strength. The strengthening is in the obeying. And God will provide. He strengthened that man's legs as he got up and stood up at Jesus' command. Remember what Paul said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Everything that God wants you to do in your life, he will give you the strength to do it. Even that pinnacle of strength, that great example of the fortitude of the Christian life that in the context of Philippians chapter 4, Paul said he was being strengthened. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what was it? I can be content in every circumstance, whether I abound or whether I'm in want. You can be content. You know what that means? You don't have to grumble. You don't have to be complain. You don't have to complain. You can be an obedient, content, joyful Christian because God gives you the strength to do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. What a blessing that our Savior is the mighty God. And he makes us mighty. The Ephraimites will become like warriors, Gibor, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. And beloved, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's been so convicting to me on so many occasions. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when I'm weak, when I'm cowardly, and when I want to give up and give in, I remember what George Mueller used to say. I wake up in the morning and I spend time with the Lord until I'm happy in the Lord. Until I get happy in the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. What a blessing to know Jesus as Savior, and what a blessing to know that he is the mighty God. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing.